Now, there's just only two more nights. I understand this is Wednesday night, and my wife informs me in the letter that I'm to pray more and eat less. She says, pray more and go out less for dinners or meals. Now, she may have something to that. You know, you have to hand it to, because a good wife is of the Lord. And she always gets a little blow in every letter one way or the other. Now, our message today is to pray more and go out for less meals. You think that's a bad one? She just simply means to feed the inner man better than we do the carnal man in it. And if we do, of course, God will bless us. Now, tomorrow night, I want to see even more out tomorrow night. And I want you young people tomorrow night to do me a favor. The next two nights, I'm not caring whether I get through just at 8:30 or not. See, when there's just two nights, why, of course, we just don't mind 5 or 10 minutes. Now, I want you young people to sing me another song tomorrow night. Now, you wouldn't mind that, would you? I don't see any reason. Oh, I'm looking at you, all right. Don't think I can't see you. And I just would like to have another song from you young people. And then, as I say, we spend an extra 5 or 10 minutes singing. It's not going to hurt anybody. Do you think it would hurt anybody? I don't think it would hurt anybody. Now, we're thankful for all those that have trusted the Savior. It's been a real lift to me, a real joy. And there's still some that's thinking about it, has not yet taken the step. And then last night we had something a little unusual. I wish it would happen even more than it does. We have a young brother here, and for the past, I don't know how long, but for quite some time he has been troubled with doubt. Of course, you Christians wouldn't have doubts. You'd never have doubts, Brother Bill. Poor, and it's just Thomas like me, he gets doubts once in a while. But you see, doubting, that's where he got his nickname from. Well, he was troubled with doubts and other troubles, and you know, he did something last night that you probably would be afraid to do. Some of you probably would like to do the same thing. You're not happy. Down deep in your soul, you don't know whether you're saved or lost. But you haven't got enough in you to say, well, now I'd like to get this thing settled. I've just gone far enough. Now, it took courage to do what he did. He come to the end of the road last night and said, I want this matter settled. I just want to know whether I'm saved or lost. I want to have it settled one way or the other. And I understand from his wife, and she's listening to me, if I'm wrong, I won't say a word if she contradicts me. Now, that's even letting a woman speak in church, isn't it? But I understand from his wife that he really didn't get this matter settled until about 6 o'clock this morning. And you know, when he got up there, apparently he had a restless night. But if you can get the problems and the doubts all cleared out of your mind, as I tell you, it pays big dividends to lay awake at night and be exercised before God and to dig around the foundation to find out whether or not you're really saved. Now, don't you find fault with them, because I tell you, it took a little bit of courage to do that. It took real courage on his part. But I'll tell you, God's going to honor us. And if you're not sure you're saved, I would to God you'd do the same thing. The Apostle Paul said to dig around the foundation to find out whether or not you're in the faith. And I understand that this young boy got the doubts and the problems and settled, and what a joy it would be just to be able to serve the Lord with not a thing between. You know, I stayed with an old couple one time. They were over 80 years. You're not that old yet, are you, brother? Not quite. Four score altogether. And well, 84, in case you don't know what four score is. And I was staying. I was there for 7 weeks. And I had a large family, and all the family were saved, but they were all married, and the old couple was living alone. It's sort of sad when you live alone after raising 10 or 12 children, but they were living alone. And I never forget, we come home from the meeting, and they always had prayer and read the Word of God before they went to bed. So he says to his wife, he says, we've been married over 60 years. We have been in the Lord over 50 years. I thought that was good. You know, the next thing he said was, well, he says, dear, mind you call him dear after 60 years. You've got nothing to, Brother Fox, you haven't got a thing to say yet. Calling a deer after 60 years. Oh, I saw you holding hands up the road last night, but that's all right. 60 years of it. Some man told me today was 60 years married. Well, he says, honey, dear, is there anything between you and I? And she says, why do you ask that question? She says, you know there's nothing between us. And then she turned around and reversed the order and said, well, I'm going to ask you, do you think there's anything between us? He says, no. He said, I just wanted to be sure in case the Lord come tonight that there was nothing between us. You know, it would be a good thing if you brethren and sisters were like that. Nothing between you and the Lord, and nothing between you and your brother or your sister. And, you know, they always get up around 7 o'clock. Some of these older people can beat me rising. And I come down around 8 o'clock for breakfast. I thought I'd give the dear old couple a little chance to get the eggs cooked and the bacon fried, and I'd come down around 8. But I come down, and lo and behold, nobody up. They were up every other morning. 6 weeks before that, they were off. But nobody up. I went back, and I stayed for 1 hour, come back at 9, and nobody up. Why, I said, this is the strangest thing I ever heard or saw in my lifetime. Nobody up. So I ventured to go to the door. I did it very timidly, more than timid than I'd be today, and nobody answered. And believe it or not, I ventured to open the door. It's a dangerous thing to open the door into a married couple's room, you know, but I did. And I said, Mr. Harm, I said, is there something wrong? Nobody answered. And I ventured to go over right and put my hand on his forehead. And you know, I learned a lesson. 60 years married, and he was lying with his hand under his wife's head. And nothing between them, I did. Not a thing between them. That was what they went to bed on. And he had his arm under his wife's head, and both their foreheads were cold. I says, this is something. And do you know they went to bed with nothing between, and both of them fell asleep in the Lord. The Lord just took them home with nothing between. Now when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, they won't be worried about the problems that wasn't settled. I'm glad when problems are settled and we can meet the Lord with nothing between us. Aren't you? The reason why we see very little accomplished in our meetings today is because of feelings and grudges and things that lodges in our hearts. And I would to God we bury the old axe's head and go home to heaven with nothing between us. I'd hate to think of dying and going to heaven and having a little hump on my shoulder against anyone. If you regard iniquity in your heart, that means to lodge a grudge, the Lord will not hear you. The third chapter of Peter says, if there's wrong relations between a husband and wife, the Lord will not hear you. So it's a wonderful thing to just to do like that old couple, 50 years married, or 50 years in the Lord, 60 years married, and they laid down their head together in one another's arms, and they went home to be with the Lord with nothing between. Would you like to do that? I think that each one of you would like to do that. And you young people, you know, saved so early in life, my, you should get down on your knees every day, 10 times a day, and thank God he saved you early in life so you could give your whole life to the Lord. My, what a wonderful thing to be saved early in life. I don't know where I'd be today if it were not for the goodness of God. The goodness and long suffering of God, He has kept me alive to this present hour. Now, if you have any doubts, don't you be afraid, guns. I say it takes courage, all right. It takes courage to make a stand and to make a break. But I'll tell you that God will bless the effort. You never take a stand for God that God's not going to bless it. If you honor Him, He'll honor you. Now that don't mean to say that you get saved over again. If a person gets in doubt and wonders whether or not he's saved, or he may need his the assurance, or he may need his restoration, and oft times restoration is so close to salvation you can hardly tell when they were saved. I saw those young men and young women who have definitely been restored to the Lord, and you wouldn't know whether they were saved then or saved before. But God knows, and that's all that's sufficient. That's all we need. So you pray with us tonight and the next two nights, and we're going to see something accomplished, we trust, in the next two nights. If God be with us, who can be against us? Now remember one thing, that if God is working, the devil's working too. The devil is not working in the theater. The devil is not working in the dance. He knows he's got every person there. Where the devil is working is right in this meeting. He's afraid of souls getting saved. He's afraid of God's people being revived. And he's afraid of them getting stirred up, because when they're stirred up, there's going to be something done for God. I've had a real blessing to hear some of the things today. It's been a real joy. My young sister Barbara called me up this morning, just like a shot in the arm, you know, just to hear someone praising the Lord. I'm just like a brother Cain here, why he had to praise God today, and I have to praise God too. You heard about the fellow that couldn't stand the preacher, and they put him into a side room like this, because he was always praising the Lord. You know, you can hardly keep a fellow from praising the Lord. And they put him into a side room, and he was a good reader. They gave him an old geography. And they figured, well, there's one thing, you never get anything to praise the Lord in the geography. And just right in the middle of the meeting, when the man was in the middle of his sermon, they heard the greatest commotion they ever had in their lifetime. They had the man locked up in the room, and he was going at it like 60. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, brethren, praise the Lord. And they went in to stop him, and he said, what in the world are you praying? Why, he says, I just found in this old history book here, why, he says, the parts of the sea has never been measured, and that's where my sins is. Praise the Lord! And I'll tell you, you people are sometimes so dry and so, I don't know what's wrong, you never even say amen anymore. You never even say praise God to the one that gave his son. I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to see so many young people tonight, as well as the nights gone by, that's able to take the front seat and not afraid to listen to the word of God. It's a real joy to me. Now, I've lost 15 minutes already. My wife says I spend more time in the platform than I do at his building a platform. You know what that is. To walk on than I do preaching. She says, why, it's a good thing you're on the radio, because you leave out the scaffolding and altogether. I think it is a good thing. See, we don't have time to build scaffolds in a 15-minute address. Psalm 42. My message tonight is going to be a very short one. I can stop anywhere, and I can go on to midnight if I want to. Psalm 42, verse 4. I want you to look at this verse. I want you to lay it to heart tonight. We're just going to talk very, very plain to each one tonight. And I hope that you lay it to heart. Psalm 142 and verse 4. I looked on my right hand, and I beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Isn't that a sad thing? Just imagine you going in and out in this old wild world that we're living in, and nobody interested in your soul. And here at the stomach, and he said he looked on the right hand, and he looked on the left hand, and he says, no man has any interest in my soul. Now I believe that's one of the saddest things that you could possibly think of, that nobody has an interest in your soul. And I hope that as you move in and out amongst men, that you will have an interest in the souls of men and women. In one of our Bible readings today, we had a number of them here and there, we read the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts. And I was very much encouraged by the reading of that chapter, did my soul good. And the apostle there, as he was going to Jerusalem, and that was at the end of his journey too, by the way, he says, I am clear of the blood of all men. He cared for the souls of men and women. He was interested in the souls of men and women. But here is the psalmist, and he looks to the right and to the left, and refuge failed, and there was no place to hide, and the saddest of all, nobody cared for his soul. Then notice what happens. I cried unto the Lord, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. It's a wonderful thing when everybody fails that you can turn your eyes towards heaven and you can look, and God will never fail you. He will never fail. He, God is faithful. We got married away back 30 years ago, and from that day to now, our letters has always been headed, God is faithful. And let me say this, that has not only proved true, but it is true. God is faithful. He has been so faithful and so true, and he has never, never once failed us in one thing over the 30 years of married life. And he'll never fail you either. Not one jot or tittle of all the good things that God has promised will ever fail. I've received several letters, and sometimes the way people address letters, that is really remarkable that we get them, but God directs them, and they were directed to God is faithful, Guthrie, Oklahoma, and they always came to our house. God is faithful, Guthrie, Oklahoma, and we get them too, and God sees that we get them. It's a wonderful thing, I say, to be among the faithful family. Now, I'm going to look at this scripture just from a few headings, but first of all, turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, please. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. And verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Now over to the New Testament, the Epistle of Peter, please. The Epistle of Peter, 2 Peter, I think, and chapter 3. Chapter 3. But the heavens, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is as the But one day with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See, and then all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now over to another scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 11, please. The book of Matthew chapter 11. And a familiar verse, I could quote it, but I'm going to read it to you. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The last book in the Bible, please. The last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. That means to say the last chapter, too. The last chapter on the last book in the Bible, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now over where we were last night. I just want to read plenty of scripture tonight so we won't run out of a text. That's the book of Luke, chapter 15, please. The book of Luke, chapter 15, please. Verse 10. I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now I want you to notice that verse, because a lot of people read it wrong. They talk about the angels rejoicing, but it says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Angels knows nothing about rejoicing over salvation. The saints in heaven are rejoicing over souls getting saved. Now notice further, please. Now you can read on down this chapter at your leisure, and you will find out that there's rejoicing on the earth. But I'm going to read a portion from chapter 16. Chapter 16. Then say, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Now this is a man who has died and opened up his eyes in this place on the bottom of our chart, which is H-E-L-L. He has opened up his eyes in hell. And we find that he has opened up his eyes in hell, that he began to pray. Possibly never did much praying here. He possibly was ashamed here to even make any effort. But you'll notice that he has got not only the desire to pray, but he's got a great missionary spirit. In fact, I can see a wonderful missionary spirit here. He says, for I have five brothers. Mind you, he was interested in how many brothers he had. Don't you tell me that if a man died that he won't know anything. This man seemed to know at least how many brothers he had. This man seemed to know that he was in torment. He could feel all right. This man seemed to know that he needed a drop of water to cool his tongue. He was thirsty. This man, my friends, he knew more, 10 times more than he did when he was in the body. And he certainly knew a whole lot more than when he went up to the temple to pray. And he said, Father, you know how good I am. You don't need to spend time telling God how good you are. That's what this man did. And here he is now, and he says, here I am in torment, but I have five brothers. And he says, verse 28, that I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now I want you just to think of the scriptures that I have read tonight, and I want you to lay them to heart. Now last night I spoke from chapter 14 of this wonderful book. Now in chapter 14 of Luke we have a scene here upon this earth. The gospel message is going out to all, come, for all things are now ready. We saw, as we looked at the lesson last night, that every one of them heard the invitation to come, but they began with one consent to make excuse. Now I'm glad that you made no excuse, but you found yourself ready and you found yourself in the seat tonight. These people made excuses. We saw the excuses was nothing better than they have today. And they said, Lord, excuse me, I simply don't want to go. I need to go, all right, but I'm not ready for salvation yet. I just want to have a good old time. I want to enjoy my fun. I want to enjoy my life. I pray thee have me excused. And then we saw the gracious kindness of God. He says, all right, you're excused from the feast, but you'll never enter God's heaven. You'll never taste of my supper. God excused them. And let me say, God's going to excuse you. If you don't want to go to heaven, God's not going to force you into heaven. And so we find here that in chapter 14, they were excused. Then we come into chapter 15, and we find that here is the invitation and it's received. And there's rejoicing in heaven when it was received. And when we come into chapter 16, why, it's altogether different. We find a man and he'd like to receive the invitation, but it's too late and he can't do anything about it. Now in chapter 14 we have the madness of earth. In chapter 15 we have the gladness of heaven. And in chapter 16 we have the sadness of hell itself. And hell is a sad place, and you cannot afford to go there to spend an eternity in a place of torment where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. I can't bear to see anybody weep. I can't bear to see anybody cry. And dear friends, what would it be if you lose your soul and you go down into a place of torment where you're going to weep and wail and gnash your teeth in pain forever and forever and forever? I would to God that you could see right through the curtains, right into the pit tonight, and get a look into this terrible place. Now, God has not left us in the dark as to where we're going to be after we die here. God has given us illustration after illustration. He has showed us men that were taken direct to heaven right from here. And he has also showed us men that lived here in the body and were cast down into hell. Now God is warning men and women everywhere to flee from the wrath to come. Now tonight we have a very, very interesting story, and it's brought to you and it's brought to me. The story that we have tonight is the story of the different ones that interested in your soul. The psalmist says, no one cared for my soul. With the help of God tonight, I want to show you that there's more people interested in your soul than there is that's not interested in your soul. There's more people that cares for your soul tonight than you could ever think of. And yet you're not saved. You're afraid to take a public stand for Christ. You're afraid of what some people might say. You're afraid, my friend, to know that some people might think that you have troubles. You're afraid, what would they say if they thought I was troubled about my soul? I would to God that you were troubled about your soul. That was the cause that Pilate lost his soul. You remember, I have examined him, and I find no fault in this person. But he could say, as he examined him, that he was a just man, just the same as his wife, when she says, I have nothing to do with that just man. But he was afraid of the people. He was afraid to stand up on his two feet and to acknowledge that he was a sinner, and by simple faith he would receive Christ as his Savior. He was afraid of what Caesar would do. He was afraid of what his companions would do. He was afraid of what others would say. Thank God for the young man last night that was not afraid to take his stand for Christ and to let others know that he wanted to have a doubt settled. I would to God, dear friends, that you would take a stand for Christ and that you too would leave this meeting without one doubt that you are traveling the narrow road home to heaven and glory. Thank God, I say, I'm able to show you from the Word of God tonight that there's more that cares for your soul than there is that do not care. Now, have I made that plain before going into the subject? I hope I have. Now, first of all, I want to show you that if you do not want to listen to those that care for you, I'm going to show you exactly what you're doing. Now, it might be good. I know that you say, right tonight, right when I'm preaching, when God is good and God will never, never send a soul to hell. That's probably what you're saying. That's what most people say that's not saved. Why, God would never send me to hell. That is true. God is good. And God is not going to send you to hell. Now, I'm even saying right with you tonight. God is not going to send you to hell. Because God is good. And God is love. And God is light. And God is everything you want Him. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's everything. And He's not going to send a sinner to hell. If you go to hell, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. Now, first of all, if you go to hell, you'll have to go over the love of God. Now, I want you to mark that right down. There has never been anyone that loved you like God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Dear ones, tonight, if you ever die in your sin, you'll have no one to blame but yourself, and you'll go down to hell, down the broad road, over the love of God, over the pleadings of God, over the pleadings of the Holy Spirit, over the love of the Lord Jesus when He was sent of the Father, and in love to your soul and my soul, He went willingly to the cross. And you will have to go down to hell, trampling the lovely Lord Jesus beneath your feet, and counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Yes? God has put blockades on the broad road, making it hard for you to go to hell, and yet you won't tell them. I was going to a man's house today, and I know what 90th Street's over there. But I noticed a sign says, detour, you can't go that way. And you've got to turn the opposite way and go over a bridge and over another bridge and come in a back alley somewhere else. Do you see, God is not that kind of a person. God loves you to me. And He's not going to lift those blockades. He has left those blockades, making it hard for you to go down to hell, and yet you won't pay any heed. You're walking right over them. You go to hell, I say, trampling the love of God beneath your feet. You go to hell, trampling the love of Christ beneath your feet. You go to hell, dear friends, trampling the pleadings of God under your feet. You go to hell trampling not only the Lord Jesus under your feet, but counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. You go to hell trampling the prayers of God's dear feet under your feet. You go to hell, I say, trampling the prayers of that godly mother, that godly father. You saw the pillars probably wet with tears, prayed over your soul, and you paid no heed. You go to hell trampling the prayers beneath your feet. You go to hell trampling the pleadings of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit says come, and the bride says come, and whosoever will let him come and take of the water of life. You go to hell trampling the pleadings of the Spirit of God down. You go to hell, dear friends, trampling the gospel of the grace of God under your feet. Why do you go to hell? Because you love your sin. That's why. And you would not come to Christ. Now, I said I was going to show you from Scripture tonight that there's more that loves your soul than that do not love your soul. First of all, I have said already that God loves you. There's no one ever loved you more than God. God the Father loves you. Away back in the past eternity when Adam and Eve sinned, who was it that sought out that sinful man, that sinful woman? Who was it that came down in the cool of the day and sought out that one that was hid behind the trees? Oh, dear friends, it was the love of God. The love of God. That man sinned, and he was hid behind the trees in the garden, and at the cool of the day there's a voice heard, Adam, Adam, where art thou? God looked him out. God made the first move. He sought him. Let me say again tonight, he's seeking you. He sent his son into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank God Adam come out from his hiding place. And I would to God you'd come out from your hiding place tonight. Adam, Adam, where are you tonight? Are you in your sins on the broad road? Or have you been cleansed from your sins, traveling the narrow road home to heaven? Where do you stand tonight? Adam came out and faced God. You remember God provided a remedy for him. The animal was killed, the blood was shed, and the man was forgiven, and he has provided a remedy for you. Then you remember, as you look all through at the Word of God, you can see the same thing taking place. You remember those Israelites, how they were in bondage in the land of Egypt. And as they were in bondage in the land of Egypt, you remember God looked down and he said, I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to take them out from the bondage of Egypt. I'm going to take them out from the taskmaster's whip. God sought on those people. And he remembered those people. And he sent a deliverer to those people. You remember what happened? God says, I'm going to pass to the land of Egypt. And every house where there's blood on the door, I'm going to pass over. Now that blood, my friends, was a challenge to the destroying angels. That blood on the door was a testimony before God. When God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, it was that blood on the door that made them safe. But it was the word of God that made them sure. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it's the same thing today. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's love, that makes us safe. But on the other hand, it's the word of God that makes us sure. I come on down the line and I find out that we read in God's word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we read that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, God loved you, and God sent his Son to save you. Now, you'll never say that you weren't loved. And you'll never say that you didn't have an opportunity to be saved. You can be saved right in your seat tonight. God loves you without the shadow of a doubt. On the other hand, God not only sent his Son into the world, but the Lord Jesus came willingly sent to the Father. And that one that came into the world sent willingly of the Father, he went willingly to the cross. He didn't need to go to the cross. He could have went back to heaven without dying. He didn't need to die. He was a perfect man. He was without sin, without spot. But he loved you so much that he was willing to take your sin and make them his own. Nobody ever loved you like Christ. Nobody ever cared for you like Christ. There was nobody that was willing to die in your stead. Now I want you tonight, as you look at me right in the face, I want you to take the backward look to the cross tonight. And I want you to ask your own heart the question, was there anyone that loved you like the Lord Jesus? I notice that mob, when I say a mob, there's never been a mob in history like it. Here is an innocent person, never committed a sin, never committed a crime, did nothing but good all his lifetime, and I see they take the clothes from off his back. Don't tell me they give him a trial, they never give him a trial. That man, my friends, never got a trial of any kind. He was innocent, holy, spotless, and everybody knew it, and yet they condemned him. And then they took the clothes off his back. And as they took the clothes off his back, they took a Roman scourge. Now, I don't know how many stripes. I know the punishment in those days was 50 stripes, save one. But we're told, my friends, nobody can tell how much he suffered. But I do know this, that it was a period of 15 minutes that they put those stripes on the back. And when those stripes was coming down, that cat of nine tails tipped with bone or steel, you can imagine it coming down on the bare back of my Savior. Not a murmur, not a complaint. It cut right into the skin. Those pieces of bone cut right into the skin, right in between the bones. And then they pulled that lash back and were told, it tore the skin and the flesh from the bones until he says, all my bones stick out and stare upon me. Dear friends, I want you to take that backward look to the cross tonight and ask your own heart, what does it mean? Does it mean anything to you? When you think of the sufferings of Christ and when you think of that bare back, like a ploughed field, the ploughers ploughed upon my back to make long their furrows. When you think of that scourge that came down the back of that lovely person that was loving you today, and yet there's not mourning, you say, why was he there as the bearer of sin? Why did they have to use a lash on the back of the Savior? Dear friends, it was because of your sin. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him, and with his stripes, friends, the stripes with his stripes, the punishment that he took, you are saved tonight. He stepped right into your place and died in your stead. He took the punishment for you, dear friends, that you might be saved. How could you help but love him tonight? When you take that backward look to the cross, I say, how could you help but love him? When you think of him there, not only bearing that cross up Golgotha's tree, on that back there was like a ploughed field, that scourge cut right in, we read that they put his own clothes on him again, and they strapped that cross of wood to his shoulder. Could you imagine, without ointment, without any first aid, putting a cross right on the top of the clothes and pushing the clothes right into the wounds? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, the sheep before her shearer is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. And you can see him there, they led him. Dear friends, they led him. You can imagine them leading as you lead an ox to the stall. You can imagine them as they led the Son of God to Calvary's brow. There's no resistance. He could have easily resisted. And he went willingly to the cross. There's not one to help him. That cross is not only bearing down on that ploughed back, but the end of us is dragging on Mother Earth. And there's not a soul to say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to bear the cross with you. I'm going to bear that cross alongside of you. There was one that had to be compelled to do it. Could you imagine compelling a person to help that lonely man, that lovely man, to bear the cross to Calvary's brow? And he did it in love to you, in love to me, my friends. There's no one that ever loved you like Jesus, and there's no one that will love you like him. And yet you sit in your seat unmoved, untouched by the power of the Spirit of God. You say, well, it's nothing to me. Oh, ye that pass by, behold and see, is there any sorrow likened unto his sorrow? And you pass by on the other side. Isn't that right? When I take that backward look to the cross, it brings tears to my eyes. As I think of him there on the cross, is taken from his shoulders and is laid on Mother Earth. And you can see those four soldiers take a hold of a lovely person, no resistance. The creator of the world, the one that brought you and I into existence. And they take that lovely man, they stretch him out on that cross, and then that soldier comes down with the nails through his hands and through his feet. And then those soldiers picks the cross up for the weight of the Son of God. And with a jar, it comes down into the socket on Golgotha's hill with such a jar that he says, all my bones are out of joint. No one ever loved you like Christ, my friends. And don't tell me that someone has loved you better than him. There's nobody ever loved you. You'll never go down to hell unloved, my friends. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He has loved you, my friend, as no tongue can tell his love. The love of Jesus to you and I. And there on that cross, as I see him hang between heaven and earth, they put a crown of thorns on his head. Those thorns were about 4.5 inches long. And this crown was made, the thorns and thistles were the curse of this earth. And he became a curse because of your sin and mine. And there they put that crown of thorns on his head. Would you girls like to have a crown of thorns on your head like that? Would you like to have a crown on your head like that? Would you like to have me come along with this stick and hit you at one each bamboo or sticks or whatever you call it? There's one in here. Come along and just hit it down the top. You'd like that, wouldn't you? Push the thorns right into his brain, right into his brow. There's not a complaint, dear friend. The blood is tickling down his face. Talk about mobs, talk about cruelty, talk about sin. Dear friends, you never saw him like in your day. There's no mob like the mob that took the Savior off Golgotha's hill. There I see him hanging on that cross, a crown of thorns on his head, that old soldier striking the thorns into his brow, and then they made sport of him. They said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then sport him. He's not coming down. Why did he not come down? He wanted to save you. And he wants to save you tonight. To come down, he couldn't save you. One must die for the people. And there is on that cross, and he's died. 3 hours of light. Now there was 3 hours of darkness. The 3 hours of light was the torture that he endured for mankind. When all forsook him, his followers as well as his enemies, all forsook him and fled. There's none with him. He had to bear all that alone. He suffered, he bled, he died alone. There on that cross, we read at noonday, God veiled the heavens in crape. Oh, dear friends, there was something that touched the heart of God. There was an open heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And there was a cloud, a bright cloud that overshadowed the mount. But dear friends, at Calvary, there's nothing but the darkness of Calvary, that dark cloud that veiled the sun and crept. God's dear Son was dying. And there's not a voice from heaven. The heavens is closed tight. There's not a voice. God is silent. That voice goes up through the darkness, right through the dark cloud, right into heaven itself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?